morning we're in the 19th chapter of Luke, and we will get there. It'll take us a moment. But as we come before the Word of God, again, let's pray. Lord, your Spirit speaks here unlike any other place. We are listening. Help us to hear. Help us to hear what you alone have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine a world where you could walk up to a wolf in the wild and scratch behind its ears. Or stand right beside a lion as big as you are, several pounds more, and put your arm around it. Kind of give it a hug. I'm not being sentimental when I tell you that according to the Word of God, that's the way the world was meant to be and will one day be as Christ makes everything new. Here it is, Isaiah 11:6. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. Imagine that. Here's a famous painting called Peace by William Strutt. Notice the palm frond in the hand of the child. What you are imagining is the new creation, no longer tainted, no longer twisted by sin, no longer turned inward on itself, but turned, oh, praise God, to God. Loving Him, praising Him. And if that sounds a little like a fairy tale, we'll think again. George MacDonald, C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton, J.R.R. Tolkien, all Christian writers and scholars loved fairy tales because they tell a truth that other stories can't. And that is that there is more to this world than just the stuff that we see. There's more to it than the mechanics of nature. And God has placed this in our imagination for a reason. You may remember last week we mentioned that Tim Keller described that longing as a kind of perhaps genetic memory from the fall. We long for this better world. I like that imagery. But if you're still not convinced, check out this verse. From Romans chapter 5, verse 13. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. I mean, unless you're talking about Aquaman here, right? They sang, let's say it together, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And isn't it good to know? We will say it again. Every creature singing. That's a world where God is known and worshipped. Here's another description from Isaiah. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. What? But think about it. Please, think about it. Imagine it, because it's more than metaphorical. It's not a stretch to believe that God will open our eyes and our ears to things we've never known before, colors in the spectrum of light that we cannot see, dimensions that right now we know exist but we cannot apprehend. Whenever God's Word describes the world in this way, it's because whenever you see this kind of thing in Scripture, one thing is happening, one thing. The king is coming. God is coming back to make all things new. You see it on the morning of Jesus' resurrection, and you even see it on Palm Sunday. You hear it from the mouth of Jesus himself. And so at last, we come to our scripture verses for today. Here they are. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Here it comes. Wait for it. What you saw in Isaiah, here it comes. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I don't think that Jesus is exaggerating. I don't think he's being poetic or metaphorical. It's a simple statement of fact. And I have to wonder how some of those who were doubting him responded when they heard that last part. I think it shocked them. I think it might have even scared them. Again, stones crying out? What is that? Again, we've already heard that kind of language from Isaiah, and they knew well just what it meant. The mountains and hills will burst into song. There it is. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Mountains bursting into song? What's that, right? Singing rocks. Rock music, there you go. There, I had never thought of that, Robin. Thank you for that. But the point is that Jesus is the coming King. Jesus is the coming King. And the Pharisees, even though they were religious teachers, they didn't want to see it that way. All they wanted to see were their immediate circumstances. The people around Jesus were calling him their king. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But the Pharisees knew where that kind of talk led. Just 200 years before, Judas Maccabeus had come in, the Seleucid Empire, which would be overthrown. He came in. The people were waving palm branches. They were shouting. And they knew that Rome would put that down. But in one sense, in that sense, you can't blame them. But in the other sense, it's what they're missing that makes all of the difference, because the truth is standing right in front of them. And they can't see it. So their response is, "Shh, Jesus, rebuke them." You see, everything that Jesus has done to this point illustrates the fact that he is the true coming King. You see, what he's doing, he's riding a donkey, a colt that's never been ridden, down to the Gihon Spring. He's coming down through the Kidron Valley to the Gihon Spring. And do you know who did that? Scripture tells us that's how Solomon was crowned. And this is how the kings of Israel were crowned in later times. So what Jesus is doing by riding this colt down, that's what David had done. He said, "Take my colt, put Solomon on it, send him down through the Kidron Valley." And so by doing this very thing, Jesus is saying, "I am the King. Those actions speak very loudly, and the people see it immediately, and they put it in the context of the miracles that they've seen. This is what Zechariah prophesies about the king. In Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, the thing about Jesus is he's a different kind of king. He is a king who is both righteous and humble. He's a king who's both majestic and victorious, and somehow entirely approachable. And what Jesus is saying is, I am the king, and that the people remember he's just raised Lazarus from the dead, and they know that God is at work, and they praise him for it. But the religious experts reject him. And it makes Jesus weep. If you keep on reading in the 19th chapter of Luke, you'll find the very next thing Jesus does is weep as he approaches Jerusalem. But let's, taking all of this in, stop for a moment and ask ourselves, what does any of this have to do with us today? What difference could these happenings possibly make for you and me? I'd like to suggest three takeaways. Please pay close attention. First, it's coming. The world that Scripture speaks of will one day be a reality, and that's wonderful news for those who are hoping in Jesus for salvation. Paul writes about this, about understanding the time that we live in. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. When Jesus described this time, he said it could happen at any time. Any time. This is This coming world that Jesus ushers in as he makes everything new is what you and I were made for. It is that place where our deepest longings are fulfilled. But sometimes we don't even realize that, and we kind of get satisfied with lesser things. C.S. Lewis said that we're like children making mud pies who can't realize that a day at the beach has been offered them. Sometimes we think of being with God for eternity as a place of just, you know, clouds and harps, and it's hard to imagine. It's foreign to us. But remember again, in the 21st chapter of the Revelation, he makes everything new. There's a new heaven, a new earth, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And that brings us to the second takeaway. We have a very down-to-earth Savior. Remember what he said, the stones will cry out. I mean, he even notices the rocks. He's conscious of the rocks as he's walking along, and these people are praising him. There is nothing so small that it is too trivial for his notice or attention. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. But after all, he made them. And if he notices that about rocks, doesn't Scripture say that you and I are made a little lower than the angels? God is great enough to care about the smallest details of our lives. And we can bring them before him. I love what the German theologian Helmut Thielicke wrote about this. He said, the very greatness of God lies in the fact that he condescends so low. His omnipotence is surpassed only by one attribute, his love. And that love comes down to those who cry out for it. And his love is also there to listen to everything for which they pray. And that brings us to the third and final takeaway. Back to the rocks again. The very stones will cry out. I mean, that, from our perspective, that sounds like a weird thing to say. I mean, I'm hoping that as you've heard this sermon this morning, that you've never heard a sermon about the rocks before, because, you know, it's like, what? I realized I'd never preached on this before because it just seems weird. It's like, what? What's he saying? But let's go there. Because he says, you will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Our God's imagination is boundless. And this is the third takeaway. And our imaginations are most creative when they are surrendered to him and blessed by him. You know, Jesus made this world. John tells us the world was created through him, the very first chapter of his gospel. And because it is, he can do with it what he will. And I wish I could say that would come some kind of a setup, but I think the power just went out for a moment. But let's go there. That'll preach, right? What about those moments when the power goes out? He longs to save us, to make everything new. And that isn't some future thing alone. That's here and now as he renews our minds and hearts, right? Scripture says, no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So as we give ourselves to him and he makes us new and he pours his spirit into us, as we come to him and we take off these dreadful, shabby, old, dirty clothes that the world has dressed us in. Ah. But it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? When our souls are scrubbed clean, saved because they are washed in the blood of one who loves us so much that he would die for us. When we let him in and ask him to forgive us and fill us with his spirit and use us for his glory, he can cause us. Oh, he can transform our world even now. He can cause us to see things in a way that we've never seen before. We may have been looking at the same old circumstances for years. And then all of a sudden, he turns our hearts and minds in such a way, oh. You see, our lives and our world take on new meaning when we're plugged into the one who made it all. And so we can live with expectation and with openness, regardless of our age. And we can pray with anticipation and imagination. Remember what Ephesians 3:20 says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably, let's read that together, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work, where? Within us. That's our King. That's what he can do. And it isn't just about us. It's about so much more. It's about being caught up in his purpose, being caught up in his life, being surrendered in such a way that you and I are carried to new places of grace, and it's no longer about us. We praise him for all that he is, and we look forward to him more and more. That's a gradual work in our lives, isn't it? I mean, sometimes maybe we'll get there some days for a moment, just a moment. But the beautiful thing about him is he never gives up on us. That's our Savior. That's our Savior who sees rocks and says, they could sing. I wonder what he says about you and me. Scripture says we're made for the praise of his glory. What is that? You know, even here, even now, but then for all eternity. The one who can even make a rock sing, he can meet us, even us, right where we are, even in the down, dirty places. He offers us new life, a new beginning, a new and lasting reality with him. Come to me, he says, come to me. Let me be your first love. Come find life. Come away to a new place, a pure place, where God will wipe every tear from your eye and you will drink of the water of everlasting life. Oh, imagine it. Because that place is not far away. That place is where Jesus is. Then, and also here and now. You know the meaning of the word Hosanna. In the Hebrew, it's an Aramaic expression. And it became an expression of praise. But that isn't what it was at first. Do you know what it was first? Cry for help. It was a cry for help. But, oh, that's the thing about our King. You and I can cry out, Hosanna, Lord, save. And he will. May we pray. Lord, thank you that you bend to us. Thank you that you have plans for us beyond imagining. You are Creator. You who made us. Lord, forgive us for the misconception that we somehow made ourselves. That we're somehow responsible and Lord over our lives. Help us to surrender to you more and more, to walk in your freedom and in your love and in your light. This morning, maybe you've never taken that first step with him. Oh, let today be the day. Please know that I want to say that without a hint of self-righteousness. Because, man, if you knew what he knows, you know, the truth is God has the goods on all of us. But the beautiful thing is, he loves us and longs to save us. Oh, would you cry out this morning, Lord, save. Would you come to him just where you are and say, yes, yes, forgive me of my sin. Help me to live a new life following you. And if you've come to him already, would you simply again say, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Just a way of praise. Lord, we praise you for your perfect love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.